Holidays come in many forms. Some people like a good summer break. They want to hit the beach, explore in the sunshine, return home bronzed and beautiful. Others want the peace and quiet of lost shores, to climb mountains, romp through fields, adventure in caves, streams and rivers. Some like a winter break, heading to mountains and ski resorts to hurtle at speed from high to low, hopefully without personal breakages. And there are those who use our winter as an opportunity to seek the heat of the sun in other places, hoping this will keep them healthy as they return to face a Scottish summer. Holidays are all about changing out of our ordinary clothes to try something new, whether that be beachwear, ski wear, or adventure wear. They take us to different places. Sometimes these are places we've never been before, and so there's an element of discovery. At other times, we return to old haunts and peel away the layer of the familiar to reveal something we hadn't noticed before. When we're on holiday, we don't even have to be the selves we are at home as we become daring, trying out an activity we may never have done before. Paragliding, scuba diving, surfing the waves. I've never done any of these things, and as I was typing the list, I tried to think what the most adventurous thing I may have done on holiday was, and I began to realise I'm really boring. Because even in the days before I met Keith, and I used to go on holiday with two friends that I worked with in the bank, I was the sensible one. I was the one who held your hair when you were being sick. I was never too drunk to be able to get back to the hotel, and I was always carrying the sun cream. So I really am boring. And holidays are always about doing familiar things in new ways. So we try new foods. We venture to different theatres to see different shows. In my case, it's different churches to experience what others are up to. So this summer, we are already on our holidays. Those of you who've been here for the last few weeks have already adventured to this new land of a 10:30 a.m. service. You've been trying out new things with different people, some of them familiar, some of them unusual. And the adventure continues for another 6 weeks. And that thought of holidaying in our worship continues in the overall theme for the next 6 weeks, hopefully in what you hear and in what we experience together. Over the next 6 weeks, we'll be exploring what the sacraments of the church are and what it means to be a sacramental people. For some, this is old learning, and I say this knowing that there are two folk who are particularly more experienced than I am, three, in fact, and that I'm probably going to get asked questions later. This is a revision of what they know, and hopefully what you know. For others, there may be new thoughts and experiences to be encountered. Hopefully, together, we will gain new understanding and knowledge that enriches our understanding of encounters with God's presence through our worship. We begin this week with exploring what a sacrament is. The next three will explore two sacraments. I'm not telling you which, because that gives away the sermon. The fifth week looks at those that we as part of a Reformed Church no longer consider sacraments. And in the sixth week, we will be celebrating the presence of God. That's a surprise. Because we're trying new things in old ways, at times we will be listening. But maybe this adventure will include times for conversation and questions. Who knows? I may even wander amongst you, searching for the answer that never happened on a Saturday night. What is a sacrament? The 4th and 5th century theologian and philosopher Augustine describes a sacrament as an outward and visible sign of an inward and invisible grace. A Roman Catholic document on sacraments fills out that statement more by saying, "The sacraments are where we meet Christ, where God's action in Christ through the church transforms us, bringing to what Christ wants it to be." The word sacraments never used in the Bible, and not by the early church, and instead it's used for the first time by the 3rd century apologist Tertullian. It's a word that the Latin translates from the gospel it translates a Greek word, mysterion, which we would recognise as the root of our word mystery. The word mysterion is used in the Gospels in association with the kingdom of God, while Paul in the epistles explores the mystery of God, realised in history, revealed in Christ's death and resurrection. The mystery is revealed and realised in every encounter with the Holy Spirit that leads us to Christ. We may not readily recognise that we are people who need signs and symbols to prompt and enhance our understanding of God, but as we explore the ordinary things of our world, we begin to recognise and remember that signs and symbols so often give us an immediate understanding of something that can be then embellished with words for ourselves. Let's start with Batman. When that image of the bat appears over Gothenburg, Batman knows he has to help. But the people of Gothenburg know that help is coming. Road signs warn us of danger. We don't have time to read words that say men at work. Instead, simply, is there a picture of a man digging, or some people think putting up an umbrella. The symbols on our clothing tell us how to wash them. Of course, we have to understand the sign and the symbol to get the message. That nicely takes me back to Augustine, who said that there were four components to a sacrament. The signum, the outward sign, that's the visible element, so the bread, the water, or the wine. The virtus sacramenti, the inward sign, the virtue that was to be conveyed, so either initiation or community or sharing or remembering. The verbal, the spoken formula, that's not magic words, but words that bring the two parts together, the inward and the outward sign together, to give a full expression of God being present and an understanding of what the sign and the virtue represent. And then finally, the agent of the sacrament, Christ present, our understanding that the word itself is present here. All of these components brought together offered the opportunity for those experiencing the sacrament to encounter the grace of God. Sacraments were and are to offer a moment in which those who experience the grace of God recognise the place and hope for the trust that all matters could be rested in God. Tertullian identified baptism as the first sacrament. Augustine then added marriage. Pope Innocent included Eucharist and anointing, but it's not until the 12th century that a list of seven sacraments is offered. These were baptism, confirmation, penance, Eucharist, holy orders, matrimony, and extreme unction. The Reformation brought a reaction against abuse and superstition within church practices and often within the practices of the sacraments. And it then applied a mostly stringent scriptural criteria to what should be considered a sacrament. In the book Encounter with God, that criteria is described as this: for an act of worship to be a sacrament, it had to have been specifically instituted by the Lord with a promise of divine grace attached. For us today, that means we as a Reformed Church acknowledge two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. What happened within the Reformed Church within worship was that for some the word became almost sacramental, and worship would sometimes reflect that. Perhaps you noticed that worship had changed shape. Perhaps you're already thinking this is all wrong. Well, for the Reformers, the worship changed shape so that the sermon almost became the sacrament. The shape, this shape of service where the sermon comes towards the end is described as sacramental, with all of the other parts of the service pointing towards the height of reaching to God within the word. Our normal practice suggests the sacrament to be found in the world, that every part of our worship points towards us returning to the world to serve Christ within it. Why focus on the sacraments? I suppose in part to remind ourselves of why baptism and communion are so entwined within our practice of understanding who we are as Christian people. But also to explore why they matter. What is it that's revealed within them? Why do we hold one so special that some of us only want to do it every quarter and others want to share it more often? What of God's grace are we meant to meet within these mysterious moments, and how should that resonate through our lives? Our readings today perhaps draw us towards an understanding of God's grace. Psalm 46 reminds us that the presence of God is to be found in both the desert and the promised land of our lives. God is with us in the celebration and the times of trouble. The experience of the grace of God in our sacramental worship should speak into the joys and the sorrows of our life and offer sustenance, a place of trust and a place of hope. While in the book of Acts, the grace of God is offered to all, those who are already near to God and those who find themselves at a distance to God. So forgiveness, baptism, word, teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer are designed to bring all people into the presence of God and discover the awe and wonder and love of being there. Perhaps a sacrament is an opportunity to holiday with God, to venture on new shores and see ourselves as God sees us, and then to return to ordinary life and live that transformation. Amen.